Greetings, brothers and sisters in Christ. We are reading this morning from the book of Judges. The book of Judges, chapter 3. And there we are going to read verse 1 up to verse 3. Judges, chapter 3, verse 1 to verse number 6. Here reads the word of God. Now these are the nations that the Lord left to test Israel by them. That is all in Israel who had not experienced all the wars in Canaan. It was only in order that the generations of the people of Israel might know war, to teach war to those who had not known it before. These are the nations, the five lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians, and the Hivites who lived on Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon as far as Lebo Hamat. They were for the testing of Israel, to know whether Israel would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So the people of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And their daughters they took to themselves for wives, and their own daughters they gave to their sons, and they served their gods. Here ends the reading of God's infallible word. Amen. This is one of the sad stories you find in Scripture, a story which no doubt has a lesson for all of us who are here. As I was meditating on this particular text, it sort of, I saw it in another angle here. Because from the very onset of the text, it talks about God leaving the nations of Canaan. And sometimes, and I was asking myself, why would God do something like that? Why would God allow his people to go through this? What was the point taking them out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, through the wilderness of the desert of Sinai, go through all that trouble and then leave the nations that he had already promised in the book of Exodus, that he was going, when you read Exodus chapter 23, verse 29, he had already said to the people of Israel, I'm going to send the hornets, they are going to drive out these people from before you. It becomes very clear as you read this passage that tough times are for everyone. God never promised us a fun-filled life, that we'll have all the fun, a painless, stressless life. But what God has promised us is that in spite of it all, we can rest assured that we can have, even through the storms of life, the difficulties of life, we can have a God-filled life, a fulfilled life. So we can see here that God will not give you a fun-filled life, but a fulfilled life. Now, what does a fulfilled life look like? A fulfilled life is a life lived in the purpose of God. A life filled with God's purpose. A life filled in the lived out within the will of God. That gives fulfillment. And that's the opposite of fun. Because fun is inward looking. Fun is concerned about me, myself, and I. Can I be, what makes me happy? What makes me be in a good mood? What lifts me up? It's all about me. But a God-filled life is all about God. What brings God the glory? And so if many times we miss out on this big picture, that God has, we are just a tiny piece of a puzzle within a bigger picture or bigger scheme of God's purposes. And so sometimes we get bogged down by focusing on me and my problem and not prayerfully step back and see where does me and my problem fit in within God's beautiful redemptive story. And that's what brings us to lose heart. We become discouraged and we become ineffective in as far as the service of our God is concerned. So all of us are not immune to trials and tribulations. We all go through stuff from time to time. In different degrees, we all go through these things. But here, we see it clearly in the life of the Israelites. We are told that God, in his sovereign plan, he lets the enemies of the people of Israel remain in the land of Canaan for exactly two reasons. One, God is concerned about their character. He's concerned about their devotion to him. Will they remain loyal and faithful, even in the midst of these nations? Will they be faithful to him in a world that seems to go in the opposite direction? Will they serve him and love him as their father Abraham did in chapter 12 of Genesis when he first entered that land? We are told that the Amorites were still in the land in those days. And there were altars all over the land of Canaan. And what did Abraham do when he arrived in Shechem, in the great tree of Moreh where they were sacrificing? Abraham erected an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. So Abraham passed the test. He stood there as one whose loyalty to Yahweh, the God of Israel, was unwavering. It was very clear to the inhabitants of the land that this is the Hebrew, as the people came to know him. This is a Hebrew. This is a man who is different from us. This is a man who serves Yahweh. This is a man who will not compromise with our religion in this land. And so the Israelites are finding themselves in exactly the same situation. They are in Canaan. Remember, they came, first of all, they encountered the Canaanites there in Jericho. And Joshua led them under the guidance of God, of course, after circulating the city 7 times. They capture the city. They destroy everything there and everyone there. And they move on to Ai. They move on to other cities. And God is giving them one victory after another. But then, of course, they are too few to occupy this land. As God says in Exodus 23:29, that indeed there would be so few to occupy the land that it would need to be their occupation of the land, their conquest of the land would have to be in stages. As they increase, God would then drive out these nations. As they increase, God would then drive out the nations before them, so that the wild beasts do not take over the land. But we see here that God highlights two important reasons. And this is the first reasons that we see here, that he wants to test them. He wants to prove them. He wants to know what is in the heart. Not that God did not know it or God needed to be taught anything that he didn't know already. But God wanted them to demonstrate openly where they stood in following the Lord. You know, all along they were in a type of incubator. They were protected from any influence of the nation since they came out of Egypt. They were just by themselves, with God in their midst, with a priesthood, and they could practice their traditions, which were rooted in scripture, and there was no outside interference at that point. Now, it's often very easy to be faithful when you are in a controlled environment. But what happens when you now have options? It's easy as a young boy, a young girl, when you are home, you are in high school, and you are still with parents, and they have rules. You may not come later than this time in the house. We sleep at this time. We have lunch at this time. Everything is ordered. On Sunday, we go to church. On this day, we go to Bible study. It's easy to be faithful. You are in a controlled environment. But now what happens when you are thrown into the deep end in a secular university, where nobody now is there to watch you? There, really, it's a test of character. Can you stand the test of time? And that's exactly what the Israelites find themselves here. They are now in this foreign country, which has now become their inheritance, but there are still inhabitants there. And those inhabitants are still worshipping Baal, Ashtoreth. They still know that in times of drought, we need to pray to Baal and Ashtoreth, the goddess, the god and goddess of fertility, to give us rain. Or maybe fertility when it comes to the fruit of the womb. They are still practicing those things. And the Israelites are seeing these things being done in front of them. And of course, the Israelites are tempted to try new things. And they begin to compare Yahweh with the gods of these nations. It looks nice. It looks attractive to the way these people worship their gods. And of course, they fall flat when it comes to this moment of tests. They whom scripture tells us that they were God had said to them that they were to be a light to the nations. They were to become a kingdom of priests. That the same promise God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, that verse 3, when he said, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed," that promise can be fulfilled, that indeed the nations of the world will see the light in these people demonstrating that light in front of them. Unfortunately, we hear that they failed that test. I remember one of the things when we got converted as young people in high school, we were longing that Christ would come and take us, because we felt that while we still feel the burning fire of serving him, of loving him, before temptations get the better part of us, maybe we should go home. We didn't know at that point what Christ was saying in John, in his high priestly prayer. "I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but I pray that you keep them safe in it." So we are, the gospel mandate is not to take us out of our difficult situations, out of our difficult worlds, and pluck us out to somewhere else where it's a comfort zone, where it's safe, where it's nice. But the mandate of the gospel is that those who are in Christ will be his light, that they will shine, and that the nations, as Isaiah would put it in Isaiah 60 verse 3, "Nations shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising." That's what we are called for. That's what God had called the Israelites for. It's not that they were special in terms of a racial sense. They were special because God had set them apart in order that they might be a light to the nations. The way they lived was to be a missionary life. The way they practiced their religion, their faith in God, was to be of such, it was to affect people in such a way that they were, they, even before they entered the land, when the spies were sent, you remember those two spies, what did the Rahab say? He said, "We heard about your God. You have a great God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And we've heard how he opened the Red Sea. We've heard how he killed the Amorite king, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan." They had heard all those things. People must hear. God wanted his people to be an amplifier, to amplify God's voice among the nations, and to amplify, in a special sense, his redemptive story, that all the families of the earth should be blessed in the one who was to come out of this Jewish people, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. And they were to be there as those who were pilgrims among these people. So we see that's why God kept these nations there. He wanted, first of all, a witness among them. He wanted this group of Israelites to be his ambassadors among them. But unfortunately, of course, as I said, they failed that test. They failed that test. It wasn't because God wanted to make their life miserable, wanted to bless the nations through them. And even when we go through stuff, difficulties, whatever you can mention, it's not because God is being nasty on us. There is an important reason vitally linked to the gospel. It's just that it's hard to see it when we're only focusing on ourselves and our problems. But if we focus on how many people have been blessed through our endurance, how many people have been encouraged through our steadfastness, how many people would have given up, but because of your steadfastness, you continue to stand even when all odds were against you. What a wonderful testimony that is. But so very often we fall at a time when so many people are looking up to us. And therefore, what can the rest of the world do when the ones that they are looking at easily give up? And we join the team that seems to be winning when they are not actually winning. We are to be overcomers, not to be overcome. The other reason that he mentions, he says he wanted to teach them warfare. And it's very clear we are not, for us today, we are not talking about war as in physical combat, where we take weapons, we fight each other. We are not Muslims. We are not into jihad. But the Bible speaks quite a lot about the believer's spiritual warfare. In the case of the Israelites, they had to learn physical fight, battles, because that's how they were going to drive out these nations. They had to attack them. They had to fight them to gain victory over their land. And you can see the stories of war throughout the judges, the kings, the chronicles. It's all documented how they fought these wars, even among the prophetic books. But certainly it's not foreign to us as believers. The element of fighting is not foreign to us. The Bible, it is part of our vocabulary as Christians. For instance, Paul tells us to fight the good fight of the faith, holding on to eternal life. Paul himself testifies that he has fought at the end of his life. He says, I fought the good fight. In Ephesians chapter 6:10, he talks about putting the whole armor of God. That's a military term. It says we are not wrestling against flesh and blood. Again, you can already see that. He says to Timothy, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So he defines believers in terms of, in military terms, they are soldiers who are fighting, who have to resist the devil. Resist the devil and will flee from you. Resist him firm in the faith. And then he says, although we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. So again, the waging of war, that's a military term. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. So believers are in warfare. And part of the reason why God let these nations be there among the Israelites was to teach them to war. He didn't just want them to have a theory of warfare, a theory of battle, like soldiers who are in a battle school, who are just being taught the basics, they are going through basic training, they are taught the skills of warfare, but have never seen war. They've never been to a battlefield. What good is it? Many of them will fail when the time to fight comes, because they've never seen the real thing. They are toying around. And God was saying to the Israelites, I'm going to leave this nation so that I can teach you how to fight. And in that how to fight, they would have to learn the same old tricks of the past. How Moses and Joshua fought and overcame through their faith, through their dependence upon Yahweh. They would learn to depend on Yahweh. If there is no threat of war, then they will be relaxed. No need to depend on God. We have arrived in Canaan. Bye-bye, Yahweh. We can do our own thing. But they need something that would constantly stir them up in their comfort zone. And we certainly need that as believers today. Sometimes, as Christians, we go through wonderful times. I mean, it's not just troubles, only troubles in our Christian walk. Sometimes we have really moments of joy and happiness and peace. And you want to say like Peter and John, when they were in that mountaintop experience and they were saying, oh Lord, let us just build 3 shelters here and not have to go down. There are those moments as a believer where you say, I wish it can stay like this. But then the coin flips and you are in a very nasty place again. And when we are in those times, it's because the Lord also is teaching us war, spiritual war. How are we going to learn to pray? If everything is easy in our lives, how are we going to learn the art of endurance as a good soldier of Christ Jesus? How are the fruit of the Spirit going to be developed in us? Perseverance, self-control, and all the other fruit that we so desperately need in us. How are they going to develop if life is easy? Somebody has put it this way to say this, both the flower to blossom needs both the rain and the sun. You need both. You need the good times as well as the bad times as a believer, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And so here we see that God in his purpose, he said, you need to go through this. And sometimes when we go through stuff, we don't understand it and we are crying out to God, oh Lord, please, remove this stone from my life. And he says, my grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in weaknesses. And sometimes we groan and we say, oh Lord, but this has been going on for so long. When am I going to get the rest from this? And God says, that's exactly what you need. And sometimes we deal with difficult people, difficult characters, and you wonder why, oh Lord. And some of them, you are in a pastor, it's in the church, and you wonder why this difficult person, they can't see anything positive at all in you. They're not happy about your sermon. They're not happy about the way you lead a Bible study. They're not happy about the way you do visitation. They're not happy about, is this going to end, oh Lord? And you can have secretly a desire to say, why don't they move church? Why do I have to lose that one? And yet this one keeps, he won't miss a service. He won't miss a service. And you say, why doesn't this person take annual leave? Why don't they take 15 days, 15 Sundays off? And just go somewhere else for some time. And God says, I want them there. Why? Because not that I need them, you need them. That's what, if that's what is going to take for God to work on you, God says, that's exactly what you need. If that's what it's going to take to sort of prod you on in your progress, in your Christian walk, to keep you in check, God says, that's exactly what you need. So there are things we don't want, but we actually need. There are people we don't want, but we actually need. And because God knows we need, God will make sure these things remain with us, these people remain with us, until he can see himself receiving the glory in our lives and ministries. It's not about us, it's about him. It's not about us, it's about him. And so, you are not in a fun-filled life. God did not bring you to Disneyland. God wants ultimately, when it's all said and done, that it can be said of you and of me that this person has lived or served God's purpose in his generation. He can go and take a nap and sleep, the sleep of death. Because he has served his purpose. That's what God wants. He has lived a fulfilled life, a life that has been poured out to God. Every arrow that pierced him, every difficulty and obstacles he went through, it was all within God's good and perfect plan for him, for you, for me. And therefore, don't look for fun. Look for purpose. Don't desire fun. Don't pray for fun. Pray to be in God's perfect will. Pray that you will be a living witness even through your difficulties. There's a hymn, a sutu hymn that says, Lififing leletso letso le mofuteng o khopo ikgetheng lona ba Jesu khabang ka khalalela sepating sedila lona sekeng la ba le dihlong ka mehla pa ka morena ho hle le dinyefolo. Basically, just to translate it in closing, it says, in the deepest darkness, and among a wicked generation, it says, separate yourself, you who belong to Jesus. Display his glory through your holiness. He says, be light on top of a tower and point the way. Maybe some poor sailing and struggling person you may rescue, you may save. He says, do not hide your light. Do not be ashamed. But all the time, be witness for Christ, even where he is mocked. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come before you in and through Jesus Christ. We are no different from the people of Israel. We realize the immense task you have before us to be your light, to be your witnesses. We also realize in shame how we have failed in this task. And we pray for your forgiveness. We pray that you'll give us the courage to shine the light, to give us the courage to be different in a world that does not know you, to bear witness and testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ, to love him dearly, to follow him nearly, to see him clearly day by day. And Father God, for those of us who are struggling with burdens, some of us for years, you know those burdens, Father, and it has pleased you in your sovereign will to place them upon us. We pray that we might bear them graciously, that you'll give us endurance and faithfulness so that your name may be glorified. That the whole world may be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.